5, 14. Okay, that actually goes 1 through 16. So we'll go down to 17. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to them. And this is a day and age where people will tend to not endure sound doctrine. Help us to take the time and study your word and be diligent in it and faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17, I guess where we'll be. 16 goes with all the widows, and I think I just kind of read through that fast. But 17 and following, 1 Timothy 5. Hey, that's assault. I saw him assault you back there. Man, what you doing way over there? So you're sitting over there so you can kick it every once in a while. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Okay, elders, pastors, bishops, overseers. Okay, the primary job of myself is to feed the sheep. Okay, and wasn't this verse used on the back of a bulletin? Just laughing. The former pastor, I think his wife put this in the back of the bulletin where he used this passage, and then her interpretation was double pay. Oh, he had the right to fleece the sheep. Okay, let's get a whip out. Okay, rule well, of course, a lot of guys are going to jump on that one going to Hebrews 13, where they tend to think of, you know, pastoral authority really goes to heads of some guys. Okay, and you can see when you get to 19 and 20 that this would overthrow blind loyalty. Okay, 19 and 20. And whenever blind loyalty is taught, you know, I'm not going to say it's a cult, but it can be cultish. Okay, there is a level of loyalty that a person can have, but blind loyalty is forbidden. Okay, notice especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So obviously it's not physical labor. It would be mental. Studying the word. Doctrine, very of utmost priority. Okay, and in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a very brief or short book in the Old Testament. And it basically gives what is known as homiletics. Okay, or the art of preaching. Okay, and so Ecclesiastes, you'll find the word preacher in there 7 times. Okay, the word is found there 7 times. And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher organizes his sermon or message, and he has a major theme. In Ecclesiastes, it's vanity. He will have specific points of vanity, okay, of his message. At the end of the letter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, it's not a weariness as far as, you know, you're getting exhausted when you're working with your hands or like construction, building a house, or something like that. It's not a physical weariness, but it does work on the mind. Keep running through all this literature, and you're running through a lot of books, and you got to weed through a lot of trash, you know, man's writings, in order to find some good things. Okay, when you go through the Bible, you got to ask yourself two questions constantly. Who's talking and to whom is he talking, in order to rightly divide your scriptures? Okay, verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay, the original quotation of this is Deuteronomy 25. Okay, verse 4, so there is an example of what scripture is. Old Testament, we know what is the scripture for the Old Testament by the comment of Jesus Christ in Luke 24. When he said the scriptures was the law, or Moses, and the writings in the Psalms. Okay, so an Orthodox Jew will have 39 books in his Old Testament, or in his Bible per se. Okay, so that gives us authority for the Old Testament. Okay, and then in the New Testament, the scripture here, and it says, and the labor is worthy of his reward. That's found in two places, one in Matthew, one in Luke. Okay, so this is telling us that is also scripture. So here in verse 18, it portrays the elder, or the pastor, verse 17, as an ox. Okay, the counterpart, or the false prophet of that, in the Old Testament it said you're not to put an ox and an ass in the same yoke when they're plowing. So an ass is a picture of a false prophet. Okay, that's the counterpart here. Or the ministerial association. Okay, and so that's the counterpart. Okay, but the laborer is worthy of his reward. Okay, the idea here, and of course I don't like to say a whole lot about this, but when we deal with spiritual things, when we yield to them, may not, quote, make us money, like physically, or, you know, anything else, but it sure does save us a lot of money. The, obeying the scripture, the spiritual things of the Bible, saves us a lot of heartache. Okay, and it does, the Bible is a very frugal book, and that you're living according to the Bible, you especially obeying thou shalt not covet, that certainly in itself is a very frugal thing. The Bible is a very, it's a business-minded book also. It covers every, you know, your covers your bases. And so the it says in Malachi chapter 3, as far as the tithe under the Old Testament, that not only does the Lord give back, but also it says he rebukes the devourer, so the things that you do have seem to last longer. And of course the Lord's involved in those things. Okay, now verse 19. Now, what, you know, a church has a difficult thing to do when they put a pastor up too high in a pedestal, is that what do they do when men in the church see that the guy's dead wrong about some things? Okay, under blind loyalty, you are branded, you know, totally disloyal if you think anything's wrong with a pastor. I mean, if you just think it. This year we've had two or three different individuals, families, that was part of the blind loyalty thinking, and I could tell they wanted to tell me some things that they're having problems with, but they didn't want to say anything because they were afraid to say anything, because they would be out of the will of God to be questioning the man of God. You should question the man of God. Why? Because he's a sinner. You know, it amazed me when I was, shall we say, questioning fundamentalism, fundamental Baptists. John R. Rice was a good man, obviously won a lot of souls to Christ, has some very, very good books on the home, but he was not a Bible believer. When I came to that realization, I at first gave him the benefit of the doubt, thought maybe he doesn't know the issue wasn't really out there, but the more you read his books, he knew the issue, and he obviously rejected that issue. I mean, if you read the correspondence between he and Herb Evans, okay, and so that was a, you know, quite a time in my life, you know, and I had to try to figure this out, and then I would say to myself, well, this man doesn't, you know, this man believes this, and he's a good man, but, and then I'm saying, and back and forth, you try to reason out. Now, the sad thing is that there are many, there's been many people that's been hurt. There's been many people that's been helped by fundamental Baptists. There's been many people that's been hurt also. Okay, and I wouldn't say I was, quote, hurt by that, but I was greatly affected. I could have been, thank God that I did not get in a big mess with one of these characters. But when people go through these tragic things, the sad thing is that a lot of them just die on the vine. Okay, and that when I came back from Colorado Springs, I admitted that, you know, I was bitter about the experience. You give your, you know, do your best you can for a church, for the man of God, and then basically get blackballed and booted, you know, initially told that all the deacons are against you. And so I say, okay, let's get them together and I'll talk to them. And then come to find out only two of them were. And I said, in that case, okay, then send both of them to me and I'll come to talk to them about the problems they got with. One sent his wife. And the other one then came to talk to me. And I'd figured out through the grapevine who the two were. You know, and to me, come on, if you got a problem, you go talk to the fella and try to get things worked out. And of course, it was just little penny-ante stuff anyway. But you see, the reason why I got bitter is because I wasn't spending enough time in the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I believe that. But what it did is it did get me, with time, more into the Word of God, and then I came to the realization that this is all over this country. And what it does is it proves the Bible's true again and again and again. And so what it does, it instead of being disappointed with people because all men got feet of clay, be in great admiration of this book and put your eyes where they're supposed to be on this book. Okay, and so verse 19, what happens if you're in a church and you understand that leadership is doing something wrong and even sinful? Verse 19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So what are the implications with that? Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't put a deaf ear to it. The issue is, the implications here is, deal with it, but have two or three present. What is the standard operating procedure? Okay, when one has a problem and it's against the leadership, the standard operation procedure is run them off. The ministry is so important. I'll give you a case in point of something like that, and this is not ministry gossip. This is public knowledge. There's a church down in Jacksonville, Florida, Trinity Baptist Church, had Bob Gray as pastor for many years. For a long time, I thought the man was one of the better of the fundamentalist groups of the men. But it's been known that he had been immoral for many years. And he's got, I don't know how many charges against him now. But yet the way, quote, the church handled this is, he got called of God to go to Germany on his missionary. you know, that was interesting. And then comes back and then gets charges put against him after about 10 years of this stuff. You see, somebody should have been dealing with that. The ministry, your, quote, ministry or God, is not as important as this book. Can you imagine the hurt people involved with that? A lot of them. Okay, so the idea of verse 19 is go talk to them. Have two or three witnesses. Why? Because it could be a misunderstanding. It could be your the person's lack of Bible knowledge. And an example of that. Remember in the Old Testament when David was, they were in a battle and he just was out there musing and he thought, oh, if I could have a drink of water from some well or something. And two or three soldiers went into enemy territory and they've got some water from that well, risked their lives, brought it back to King David. And what did David do with that water? Remember what he did? He poured it out on the ground. Now, if they didn't know the Bible, they would have probably threw their stuff in the ground and said, what do you think you're doing? We risk our lives for you. What are you doing? You're just throwing it on the ground. What was that a picture of? That was a picture of a drink offering. And in essence, he was pouring it out to God. Which to them, if they didn't know the Bible truth of that, they would have taken it as a great insult. But in essence, it was a great compliment. And so a lot of times when people don't go to the person and ask them, then they're forfeiting growth in grace, is what they're doing. Okay, so if there's a problem, if there's an issue, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Okay, what happens if it's a guilty situation? Verse 20, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, how many have ever heard of this happening? I haven't heard of this happening at all. It's usually a personality conflict between this one and that one. That's what they usually justify it as. Okay? Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Okay, verse 20, you can see that others also may fear. That's a deterrent. So this appears, verse 20, appears to be a special meeting of leadership in a church, trying to iron out a situation. Okay, and if you've ever sat in these meetings, and I know this church had a few of these in the past, I remember sitting in one where a fellow was trying to, you know, he thought I was going to be on his side, and he was really pumping me, and I could see that he was, and I wasn't on anybody's side. I want to be on the side of what I see is truth. So here I'm sitting in this meeting as a totally neutral party in this matter, and I hear both sides dancing around the issue for about 45 minutes, never hitting on the issue itself. And it kept dancing around it, you know. After about 45 minutes of that, I just said, hold the phone. I said, here is the issue. Let's deal with this issue in this matter. The issue is that this man had the authority to make a decision. You didn't like his decision, but he had the authority to make the decision, and since you didn't like it, tough apples, pal, you're done. And that was basically, you know, the way I read it. And the one that didn't like the decision was mad at me because he thought I was supposed to be on his side. I was on the side of what the truth was. And the authority at this church at that time was this man over here. You see? And that's, you follow that line of authority. You say, well, he's a human. Of course he's a human. But this church voluntarily wanted this man to be their authority in that issue. And so then you go with the authority. Okay, so them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, how much do you take this on in a church? You know, you pry in everybody's life. No, I don't believe so. It's basically when the Lord wants something done. I have learned through the years that when the Lord wants me to know something, He gets that information to me without me trying. I don't have to play, you know, FBI, calling everybody up. Don't have to do that. The Lord gets me the knowledge that I need to know about a certain issue, and the Lord blinds me of certain information that I don't need. And I'm certainly so glad of that, because you can only store so much up on top. And if you get all this crazy information, man, it gets all jumbled in there and you can't figure it out. So just see, if the average attitude is, I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. If the Lord wants me to know something about some, let's say, some business. If you and I studied and learned every company of what they use their money for, you couldn't buy a thing. I mean, you couldn't buy anything. Oh, this company's supporting gays. Well, this one over here is supporting gays. Mark it down, almost all of them are these days. Some of them are being public about it. I remember in the years past, John R. Rice used to preach, which was a good thing, that if you bought, back in those days, if you bought groceries from a store that sold liquor, you weren't right with God. Well, in those days, they had stores like that. Okay, if you did that today, you'd starve to death. Okay, and so the thing is that when the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, God told them, when you got to get some food and water, you buy it from the Moabites. You see? And so they dealt with the heathen buying things from them. Now, if you know, personally, my gut feeling, the way I like to do business, is I do like to support local people first. Christians one. Okay? And if not, then I try to go with local businesses. But then if they're so out of price, then you hit the major ones so you can try to get a better deal. Okay? And so that's just kind of a rule of thumb, I know something. Nothing hard, fast. Okay, but verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. If more common people, like Aquila and Priscilla, dealt with the pastors about their apostasy, these guys would kind of watch their P's and Q's a little bit more, which they need. Okay, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Oh, there's something. The word elect, nothing to do with salvation. Election has everything to do with service. Okay, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay, we know that as politics. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Partiality is a sin. Boy, you don't hear much preached about that sin. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 9. James 2, verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Okay, that's why in our country they used to have it. I don't know if you see it much anymore. As far as the Lady Justice, remember she would have a blindfold on her eyes and have the balances. Okay, and that's the way it should be. Okay, so you don't, in court, you know, you don't deal or make a sentence or judgment depending on if the man's a Mason asking for a square deal. You know, that'll work. Okay, or the color of his skin, whether he's black, white, you know, brown or whatever. Okay, justice is to be blind. Okay, partiality. Now, obviously, as parents, we're going to be partial towards our children. That's just a natural thing. Okay, but when our children do wrong, they still need punished. Okay, and so here you can see the context of dealing with a pastor or an elder who's out of line. Okay, and just because we think he's, you know, the best thing since French toast, doesn't mean that he's sinless. Where some people honor men of God, and yeah, some men of God, it's okay to honor a man and respect him for his work's sake, to highly respect him for his work's sake, it says in Thessalonians. But hey, we still have a fallen nature. Okay, and you just understand that. That's not a big deal. It's not going to, you know, degrade a man's ministry in my mind just because I know that he's a sinner. Okay, I knew that before I even started. Okay, now verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly on no man is a common problem when somebody gets saved out of a, you know, shall we say, a fascinating background. You know, mafia type, or somebody has a real bad background and they get saved and everybody wants them to tell their story. You know, it's interesting, I don't know, a year and a half or 2 years ago, we had Brother Soche come up here from Mississippi, actually Louisiana, and he came out of one of them bad backgrounds, and so I asked him to give his testimony, and one of the first things he said, here, you want me to give a testimony of my life, and I'm trying to forget all that stuff. And that's true. That's true. Okay, and so lay hands suddenly on no man. There's a fellow several years ago named John Todd. Remember John Todd? He was a guy that got saved out of a rough background. I don't know if it's Illuminati type, but pretty rough background. And this guy, he was actually used by the Lord to convict my wife about her Christian rock music. And she dumped her Christian rock stuff after listening to this John Todd. And somebody told him, you need to get in Bible school and get grounded in the Word before you get out here and start doing this stuff. And he wanted to hit the ground running. You know? And, you know, where'd the guy end up? I have not a clue. I knew he fell off the deep end. Why? He just didn't take time to get grounded in the Word. Somebody promoted him too quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about these people being a novice. Okay, and so the thing is, be very very slow about these things. Everybody seems to be in a hurry about God's work. You know, the world's dying, going to hell. Of course they are. They've been going on like that for 6,000 years. The Lord's coming back. Of course He is. But if God's in a big hurry, He'd have came back a long time ago. And you just can't hurry up God, even much as we try to. You know, you ever see a little child and her mama in a grocery store? And the little child's always out there running way ahead of mama? That is so much the way we are. And just wait on God. Be willing to do what God wants to do. Be willing to do what God wants to do anywhere God wants to do it. And just wait on God. He knows your phone number. He knows your address. He loves those people more than you do. You know, when I was trying to get out of Colorado in a you know, easier way, I was wanting to start a church around St. Louis, and I was praying, oh, God, they need a church. Oh, God, they need a church. And He's like saying, don't you think I know that? Do you think you love them more than I do? So I had to change my prayer after that. Okay, whatever you want. And what did he want? Go back to farming for a couple of years, boy. It'd be good for you. Okay. Felt like he's on the shelf because of what you've been taught. And that was just what the Lord wanted for me. Okay, verse 22, keep thyself pure. The context, 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay, 19, 20. You know, somebody not keeping himself pure, so he says to Timothy, keep thyself pure. You got to look in the mirror. You got to live within that skin. You got to live with yourself. Keep thyself pure. And boy, that's tough these days as far as your mind keeping it pure, the way things are today. Okay, 22, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Seemingly to be, you know, very innocent little passage, but there's a lot of doctrine you get out of that. In that, why would Paul, who had the gift of healing in the book of Acts, why would he tell his young preacher boy to drink a little wine mixed with water, which is like a tincture, for some infirmity that he had? Why didn't Paul just lay his hands on him? Well, it's obvious. That gift of healing is a sign gift between God and Israel. And at the end of Acts chapter 28, when Israel was blinded internationally, that sign gift fluttered away and not coming back until the tribulation. Along with tongues, as tongues fluttered away and is not coming back until the tribulation. Okay, as well as honoring the Sabbath, that's coming back in the tribulation. Okay, and so that is one reason why he throws that in there. Okay, now another thing about verse 23 is that God has given herbs for the service of man. Psalms 104. Okay, and you can put these herbs, whether it's their roots, whether it's their leaves, whether it's the seed, whether it's, you know, the pulp from it, and put them either in apple cider vinegar is one way to preserve them, or, dare I say it, vodka. Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. Okay. And it says drink a little. People say a spoon. Not a spoon the size of a scoop shovel. Okay. One time, Felipe and I was up in Crown Point and getting a couple, and I had my Bible believers. He said, you're going to go. Yeah, I said, wouldn't this go over big at Hiles Anderson, you know? One time I was down in down in Lafayette. We used to go down to Lafayette regularly because Luke had violin down there, and I was getting some at some place down there. And I looked at the lady, and I just said, we use these for tinctures. Oh, I know what you're talking about. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad she knew that. So, but you put these things, you put them in a gallon jug, you know, you got all your herbs stuffed in there, and then you, like we did cayenne pepper. Fill all this cayenne and pour that stuff in it. I think we used the apple cider vinegar for that. You talk about hot stuff. Habaneros, half habaneros and half cayenne. That'd blow your stack off. Okay, and so this is what's known in America as alternative health. But you know, throughout the world, this is known as the first way that people do healing. You see, if you go to Vietnam, you'll see the snake guys on the street. You know, you can buy this snake, you know, drink that venom, and this one, and it's all through there, man. If that ain't going to kill you or cure you, it's going to kill you. That's for certain. Okay, so evidently Timothy had some sort of ailment, and so did Paul. Okay, verse 24, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men that follow after. Okay, the rule of thumb there is that, why is it that some men can commit this sin over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and it doesn't seem that anything's happened to him, and another guy may do it once and he gets caught? You know, it seems like some kids say, well, so-and-so, they can just keep doing this and get away with it, but if I do it one time, I get caught. And that was always seeming my thing. Okay? And you know, to be honest with you, you ought to be glad that God loves you enough that he's going to catch you the first time. That's a sign of God's love. Okay? And God's mercy damns a lot of people because they think they're getting away with it. And they're not. Okay? And so when God interferes with your life, praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that. But there are some things where some folks, it seems like they can just come in town, like some preachers can come in town and just build a large work as far as a lot of numbers real quick. And then some of us, it just seems to take forever. You know, Brother Modelish, a fellow named Jim Modelish, seems like he was an individual where he had a large church in New York and went from there to Idaho, Boise, Idaho. Boom, large church, went from there to Washington, the state of Washington, Chehalis, and not a large church there, but a good-sized church. And, I mean, it just seems like wherever he goes, he does that. Now I hear he's out of Washington and went down to Colorado. Okay, but that's the way the Lord is sometimes. Okay, with some folks, and some, he just wants it to be slow. Okay, and if you're going to try to build a church or start a church in DeMont, you better expect it to be slow. I mean, I knew a fellow that tried to start a church down there about maybe 10 years ago. I was hoping it was going to go for him, but I really didn't think that he was going to endure it long enough because you really are beating hard heads down there. I mean, them Dutchmen, it takes a long time to work into them. It takes a while, and you got to just endure. If that's where God wants you, okay, you just got to endure it. And go through what God wants you to go through. I mean, you got a town down there, a little small town. What do they got, about 5,000 in there? About 5,000-6,000 maybe. And they've got 6 Dutch Reformed churches. All of them kind of a shoot-off of the big Dutch corner. Maybe 7 now, but and they're not any of them puny. Okay, and they've been there for that. Calvinism is really entrenched. Okay, and you just gotta endure. If that's where God wants you, you just gotta endure. Dan? Calvin College. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, those dairymen are Dutchmen, aren't they? Okay, so that's, you just accept what God has for you. Verse 24, verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Same thing. Verse 25, some sins seem to, you know, be right out there and open. Some follow man. Like George Burns, how come that guy lived to be as old as he did, as wicked as he was? You know, and then like a Brother Roloff who dies the way he dies. You know, if I were God, I would have done it the other way around. But God's got his reasons. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Well, let's see. Go to Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 2. And I'm probably going to say more about this on Sunday. Now, in the Bible, you can see it's dealing with a servant-master relationship. Today, we would say employers, employees. And they are a similar relationship, except that you're not, quote, owned. But what is professional sports all about? It's just another form of slavery, isn't it? You know, but again, it's not frowned upon. Who can play in baseball? You know, a guy get paid so many millions of dollars, $10,000 every time he walks at the plate, whether he strikes out or whether he gets a hit. Well, what kind of a livelihood? And these guys gripe and complain? Isn't it phenomenal, that mindset? Nobody looked at me enough in the paper. Yeah, you talk about a bunch of spoiled brats. Okay, Titus 2, verse 9, 10. I tell you, if a born-again believer obeys these two verses, they should never have a problem getting a job. Because I tell you, Americans are losing character, and they don't have the character to do a good work, a good job anymore. And I tell you, men who are looking for good long-term employees, it's hard to find. Fast food restaurants, the average lifespan of somebody working there is 3 months. Of course, you can see why, the abuse that they go through. Some don't, yeah. Yeah. Titus 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Right there. Wouldn't that be a blessing if you're a foreman and you got somebody smarting off to you? This is what the boss says do. The Bible says don't answer again. Don't talk back. You say, well, I can do it cheaper. So what? If you have a suggestion, offer your suggestion. If they don't take it, tough. I mean, if you're building a house for somebody, you can offer a suggestion. This is what you've learned through time. But if that owner of that house said, I want it done this way, you could. If it's a dangerous situation, you could tell them, here's the dangers involved. And if they still want it, hey, it's their house, it's their money. Okay, not answer again. Not purloining. That's another word for theft. One of the biggest problems employers or owners have of business is their employees stealing from them. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. What's fidelity mean? Careful, exact, and honest performance of service. You know, you want to work for this person like you are the owner. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The best way to witness to your owner or the boss or the one over you is to do your job well and to serve that person like he's Jesus Christ. Okay? And when a person doesn't, they don't realize it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 basically says that when they are biting the hand that feeds them, in essence what they're doing, they are blaspheming God's name. That's quite a thing. Now, if these people, if you look at a lot of these people and say, would you blaspheme God's name? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But you don't mind stealing from your boss. Well, he's so rich, he ain't going to find anything missing. You've blasphemed God's name. You see, and that's the justification people have. Now, what do some big companies do? Is they up the price of the product to cover for the theft. And who gets punished? The honest people. That's just the way it goes. So I tell you, when somebody is a very conscientious, hard worker, and they do a very diligent job, and they're exact in their work, I tell you, any boss would want to hire somebody like that. And they're not a smart mouth, and they do what they're told, no questions asked. If they can't offer a suggestion, that might be a better situation for the boss, for his sake. Boy, who wouldn't want somebody like that? You see, Joseph was a man in the Old Testament that increased his boss's or his owner's wealth. He was an increase for his owner. Okay, and so the Lord taught these things, 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather, do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And that's where we get this, the common saying, job benefits. And these things, Jesus Christ, or these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, okay, he is proud. knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, now if you are a worker on a job and you do try to give the good conscientious work and you try to serve the owner or your foreman as he is Jesus Christ, there are going to be men on the job who hate your guts. Because they look at you as you're a threat to them because they want to be lazy and not do their task. And that's going to be so true. And you have to face that. Okay, but the one over your top is really going to appreciate it. And of course, then they're going to say, you're brown now, sir. But you know your heart between you and God. And with time, if they're honest, they'll figure that out. And if they're dishonest, you ain't nothing you're going to do for them anyway. Until some tragedy takes place in their life, and then you express the love of Christ to them and show them that you can care about their eternal soul. Hey, but a proud man, what are you going to do with him? Can do a whole lot. You have to have God take his omnipotent fist and knock the guy in the nose, and only God can do that as he chooses. Okay, let's see. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there, in case you've ever dealt with a hyper-dispensationalist, a hyper-dispensationalist says that you are only basically allowed to read Romans to Philemon. That is your doctrine. Which, okay, it's our doctrine, but that doesn't mean we limit ourselves to that. If the hyper-dispensationalist is correct, that verse says, read the words of Jesus Christ. Where's that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. At least there. Then you got some in Revelation if you're just going with the quote, the red letters. Okay, and so that would overthrow their whole rule. Then you take them to their book, Romans 15:4, and that says, read the things that are written aforetime. So it's the typical thing. A heretic is condemned of himself. Same old. Okay, so that's verse 3. Okay, there's more in verse 3 we can start. It's probably about time, so we'll stop there. Any questions or comments are we covered? Anybody have anything? Brother Bill? Technically, yes, that's usually how it's used in context. Okay, some churches will have pastor, elders, like a board of elders, and deacons. Some churches will even have a group of elders where they will take turns being a pastor or preaching for a short time. But it appears to me that they are almost synonymous. Okay, now the word pastor is found nine times in the Bible. 8 in Jeremiah. Only once in the Bible in the New Testament, and it's pastor, teacher. Okay, so he's obviously associated with a teacher, and the elder over 1 Peter 5 is the elder who teaches the Word of God. So they're pretty well synonymous terms. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Partaker of other men's sins, I would say, is when you know, for the context, is if you know an elder of doing wrong and you don't rebuke him, in essence, you become a partaker of that. Okay, what's the same Proverbs? They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Okay, they may not be a wicked person, but when they forsake the law, they're praising the person who is a wicked person. Anything else? Okay.